Just have a wee word of prayer, please. Our Father, we pray that you'll bless thy truth to each one of our hearts. Lord, we're all of need of thy precious word. And we pray you'll bless it to us, and we may indeed glean from it and learn from the word of God. And we pray, Lord, you'll bless every heart bowed here in thy presence. We pray that any end without Christ, that even this morning, they might come to know the Saviour, the one who came into this world to save sinners. And we thank thee for that. He came to save us. Pray now, Lord, you'll bless your truth for your glory and praise. Amen. Sometimes, I don't know how you would do your studies, but sometimes a little word maybe would jump out when you're reading. There's a wee word is always, I've always been fond of, and I've looked it up a few times in the scriptures. Now, it's found many times in the scriptures, so I'm not going to turn to every reference, which you'll be glad. But just turn to a few of them. But it's that wee word, behold. And it means, when you see it in the Bible, it means to look at this, you know, to take heed. Behold. And I just want to speak for a little while about that. The first one I want to look at is from Job. And it's in Job 40. After Job had been lambasted by his so-called friends, and of course all that he went through, and then of course he was feeling really down himself, and he'd said things that, and thought things that maybe he shouldn't have and shouldn't have. But as the Lord then comes to him in chapter 40, and just a few verses, it's really coming to verse 4. Moreover, from verse 1, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. And Job then allowed, if I could use the term, the Lord then spoke to Job and showed him his great sovereignty and that he had brought all things into being. And of course, Job acknowledged it all. And here in this verse, he says, I am vile. Means to be a nobody, cast down lowly. And I was thinking of that wee word, behold, I am vile. And you know, you and I, before we were saved, and many of us maybe thought we were good enough. Maybe many of us were lifted up in pride. Maybe some of us maybe thought, well, I am a big sinner. But you know, in God's eyes we were vile. And there's no righteousness in us. And I was thinking of Isaiah 1:6. And if you would like to turn to these scriptures, please do, or if you just want to hear them read. Isaiah 1:6, and you've heard it before. It's a beautiful verse, and it sums up a lot about ourselves, and it says this: from the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. And they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And that, although that's in the physical realm, it's also in the spiritual realm, that we are sinners. Deep sinners. That's the way we were born. We were all born in sin. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And of course, the only one that knows it is the Lord. For the next verse says, I, the Lord, search the heart. And you know, each one of us, as I say, we're born in sin, and we were shaping in iniquity. And I think these verses remind us just about these things, and we have to remember the state from which we've been brought from. And Isaiah 64:6 is a tremendous verse that spoke to me many, many years ago. Isaiah 64:6, and it says this: but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And so we part there, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I worked for 5 years in Harland Wolff, and I, by the way, I did work in the shipyard with all the things you hear about the shipyard, but I did work in it. I worked in the engine works, and I remember many a time in the engine, you had to be very careful when you were inside the engine. There were huge, you can believe that, naturally, because I went into boats. But there were a huge size. You had to be very careful where you stood. And many times there was rags lying around, and that was for cleaning the oil, so you could stand in the thing, the place where you had to do the job. And I remember many, many times seeing those dirty old oily rags. Then when you come home at night, all my wife smelt of me was the diesel oil from the overalls. But concerning the rags, they were filthy. And they were full of oil, and they were there, and people used them, the cleaners used them, and if you were going to do something, as I say, you would have wiped the place where you were going to stand so you didn't fall. But I often thought, in God's eyes, that's what my righteousness was like. Filthy rags. You didn't want to touch them, but although you had to lift them at times to work with them. But that's our righteousness in God's sight. And if our good works and our own righteousness was as filthy rags, what indeed was our sins like that we thought were that were bad enough, I mean? But if our righteousness was like that, which we thought was good, what a state we were in. So it shows you really what we were by nature and by practice. And you know, I was quite religious before I was saved. I went to church, took communion, confirmed by the bishop. And I remember thinking that I was all right before God. And God said to me, I was lying in my bed one day as a young child, really. And God said to me, come on in, you're okay. And you know, many people think, even in our land today, that before God, their works will get them to heaven. And they're all right. And I've only even looked at this verse of Scripture. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. Because he that is pure and holy sees right into the heart. And that's the problem, isn't it? It's our heart. And we would try to hide things, even from other people. If everybody was able to see your heart and my heart, we'd all have an eye-opener. But as God can see right into the heart and knows the very things, everything about that person. And then if you turn to Romans 3, I'm not going through all these, but they're very nice verses. Romans 3 sums it all up about each one of us, what we were. Romans 3, we'll start from verse 10 very briefly, go through them. Romans 3 and 10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Verse 12, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And then verse 23 sums it all up. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So when we read Romans 3, we see just the state we were in. And that's what we were before God, before any of us were saved. And that's something we always must keep even in remembrance, that that's what God saved us from. We were far away. We lived in sin. We enjoyed our sin. We may have been on the clean side of the broad road, but we were still sinners. And really, in God's sight, we were vile sinners. But you know, the next wee word about behold is just that wee word, behold the man. And that's spoken in John 19. John 19 and verse 5. And it's Pilate. And he brings out the Lord Jesus before the crowd. And he says to them, then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said unto them, behold the man. And you know, I was just thinking of that. What a man he was, is our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 1 and 23 says that he's a God-man. He was born. Matthew 1 and 23, I'll just read it out. And what a beautiful verse it is too. When he was born in the stable in Bethlehem, we read these words. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and they shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So he was the God-man. He was the God-man. And that's he that was in glory, descended into this earth, came to this earth, and became a perfect man, perfect without sin. And yet, although he was a God-man, he's also known in Isaiah 53 that we read as the man of sorrows. And he was a man of sorrows because he was always in the midst of sorrows. You think of the things even that the Lord Jesus Christ was accused of, that said he broke the Sabbath. He was a wine-bibber, and the Pharisees hated him. And he was surrounded oftentimes throughout the days and throughout his life by sorrows. And he was a man of sorrows. He walked amongst those who had many problems, who needed his touch. And he was there. He was there as a savior, and he was there as a man of sorrows amongst them. And then when you look at Luke chapter 8 and verse 25, We see another thing about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's wonderful. What kind of a man is this? Luke 8 and 25 says this. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. So we see that the Lord Jesus Christ, what manner of man is this? He was in control of the elements. And when his disciples were there in the boat, they realized what a man they had in their midst. The one who looked after them, the one who stilled the storm. And they acknowledged there that what a man, what man is this? What kind, what manner of man is this? And as I say, of course, he was a God man. And then John 7 and 46. This is the time when the Pharisees, and they sent people to get the Lord Jesus. And I'll just read John 7 and 32. First of all, says this. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning Christ, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. So these officers were sent to bring Christ, to bring him to the Pharisees. And when the officers came, this is what they said. Verse 45 of the same chapter. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him? And the officers answered, never a man spake like this man. My, in his speech, he was so different. Because remember, it says that he spoke with authority, not as the Pharisees. He spoke with power, and he spoke with authority. And then 1 Peter 2 and 22 and 3 tells us that he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He was the perfect one. And that's why, thank God, he came to be our Savior. Because in him there was no sin. He became sin, but in him there was no sin. And then the Pharisees one day, of course, they cast, I believe it was trying to be, to cast a slur on him. But they said, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Remember Luke 15 and in verse 2, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And you know, I thought of that too. The day and the hour that Christ received you and received me, he receiveth sinners. And I thank God for the day in my life that the Lord Jesus Christ received me when I came as a sinner. I used to pray a lot when I was a young person growing up. Prayed, to be honest, looking back, quite a lot of nonsense. Prayed things that I should never have prayed for myself and other wee things. But anyway, the night I prayed, all I could remember, all I could say was, oh God, help me. And you know, the Lord looked, and the Lord saved this sinner. And you know, that's it. He came into the world to save sinners, and he receiveth sinners. And if anyone's in here today and they're not saved, it's good to know that the Lord receives sinners. That's why he came. And I thank God, and you can thank the Lord that he received you. You can look back on that day, that time in your life, when the Lord received you, cleansed you, and saved you from all your sins. And that is a glorious thing. And you know, just in regards to that, Psalm read it too. It said, behold my servant. And you know, he was the Father's servant. He came, he humbled himself, became a servant, became a slave almost unto death. He went all the way to the cross to redeem you and me. And thank God he came. Isn't it lovely that he came? And that's why he came. And then there's another portion. Behold your king. And that's in John 19 and 14. He's not only behold your man, but behold your king. And this was Pilate when he brought him out. And of course the Jews, he knew the Jews would sin, that he had said he was their king. So Pilate says, behold your king. And you know, he is the great king. Thank God he is the great king. He's king of kings. And he's lord of lords. And you know, remember the wise men said in Matthew 2 and verse 2, where is he that is born? We have come to seek him that is born king of the Jews. And you know he is, he's king of the Jews. And I thank God when we're saved, he's king of our life. Is he king of our life? Does the Lord have sway in our lives? Does he rule as a king should in our lives? And that's most important as believers. We need to keep short accounts with God when we fail Him and sin against the Lord, because there is no man that sinneth not. We need to confess that sin and look to our Savior, and the one indeed who is the great King. And we thank God He is the King. And you know, remember it said in the prophecy, "Thy King cometh just and having salvation." He was the one that brought salvation. He was the one that came to save. And remember too, when He said to Pilate, when Pilate questioned Him, He said this, "My kingdom is not of this world. For if My kingdom were of this world, then would My servants fight." He didn't come to set up an earthly kingdom. He set up to set up a kingdom in the hearts of men that time. And you know, He reigns in hearts today, thank God. And you know, He does reign today. The Lord does reign. Although everything might sometimes seem bleak, and we might think, what's happening in the world today? The Lord is still king in this world today. He reigns still. He reigns in glory, because He can never be put off the throne. Thank God, He's still the same today. And Zechariah 9:9 says, "Thy King cometh unto thee." That was it. Bringing salvation. And I thank God for that. And you and I can rejoice this morning, because He's the King of Kings and He reigns forever. And then there's another portion which I personally love. It's the most beautiful portion, I think, in many parts of Scripture. It's Revelation 5. And first of all, it says in Revelation 5, verse 5, "Behold, one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah." And then, and you read the next verse, it says, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a Lamb." So we see Him here as the Lion and the Lamb. Now, to me, that's really beautiful. Here's the Lord of glory, and He's first seen here in Revelation 5 as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. A lion speaks of great strength and courage. Turneth not back for any. It'll face anything. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ. He, of course, faced the other lion, a lesser lion. He faced the devil. And He overcame the devil, because He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The devil couldn't overcome Him. The devil tempted Him, but was defeated. And the Lord Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He has great power. He has great authority. And in this portion, as I say, not only is He the Lion, but He's the Lamb. And we love that verse when He says, "And I beheld," this is John, "and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a Lamb, as it had been slain." And you know, you and I know that in Exodus 12 and 5, before Israel came out of bondage, the Lord told them, "You have to take a Lamb, it's to be without blemish." And we know, of course, that Christ is the spotless Lamb of God. 1 Peter tells us, 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a Lamb without blemish and without spot." So we see Him as the one who was without blemish and without spot. And John marveled, and he wept when he was in heaven here, when he saw this scene. "And no man in heaven, nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon." And he says, "And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon." And then we find God in this verse when He said, "One of the elders," the church, "said, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And then John looks and he sees the Lamb. And that is beautiful. The Lamb of God. Remember John, in the same John, in John chapter 1, says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And in a few verses onwards, he says again, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Christ is the Lamb, God's Lamb. And here He is as the victorious Lamb. It says He was a Lamb that had been slain. So it shows He was that sacrificial Lamb, the one who came to put away sin. by the sacrifice of himself. But the difference now is that he's standing. And that to me just speaks that the work was finished. Remember it says, remember he said on the cross, "It is finished." And he finished the work. In John 17 he said to his Father, "I have finished the work which thou givest me to do." Christ looked forward, knowing that he was going to finish it. And he said to his Father in heaven, "I have finished the work which thou givest me to do." And here in this portion, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb, is standing. The one that had been slain. But he stands by God, and it's a finished work, never to be repeated. You and I can rejoice this morning because we stand too on a finished work. Never be repeated. It cannot be, because there's nothing else to do. And thank God he done it. And you know, if you read on in this portion, you'll find out that they fell down before the Lamb, and they worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and the Lamb of God. And if you read too, you'll find that the angels in heaven here, they are innumerable. I used to think there was maybe 1,000 or 2 angels. If you read this portion, you'll find out that they are innumerable. It says thousands of thousands, 1,000 thousands, 1,000,000, but thousands of thousands, and then thousands of thousands. So an innumerable company of angels proclaiming to you, "Worthy is the Lamb," and all the saints of God saying, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." So you and I have much to rejoice in that our Lord Jesus Christ has finished the work, never to be repeated, and he reigns and he lives, and thank God he's in heaven. And then very briefly, behold what manner of love, 1 John 3 and verse 2. 1 John 3 and verse 2. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. You and I that were once vile and sinners in God's eyes, now we're sons and daughters of God. The Father hath bestowed it upon us that you and I should be called the sons of God. And in 1 John 3 and 2 it says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So you and I are going to be like him, and we'll see him as he is. Every eye shall see him. Every saint will see their Savior, and we shall be like him. We'll be changed. We'll be changed, thank God, forever. There'll be no more sin. Nothing that defileth shall enter in. And the Lord will change us and will be like Christ. There'll be no sin in us then. We'll be redeemed. We are redeemed, but we'll be redeemed forever. And we shall be sons of God. We're sons of God now, but what shall be we when we, when he appears? When we're like him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And we'll see him in that day. Each one of us here will see him that is saved, and thank God for that. And then John, there's a wee portion there in John 11, 36. Well-known portion again. Lazarus, when he was raised from the dead. And you know the portion about Mary and Joseph, Mary and Martha? I'll just read it. Excuse me, John 11, verse 5, it says this. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. If you study Mary, you will find that Mary, I think, only spoke once in the New Testament, and it's in this portion when she said, "Master, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." And yet she was such a trophy of grace. Not much about her, but it just tells you different wee things in the Bible, but not about her speaking. That's only words, to my knowledge, that's recorded of her when she said that. What I want to point out this about Lazarus is this. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And if you go to verse 36, it tells you this too. Then said the Jews regarding Christ when he wept, "Behold how he loved him." And you know, Lazarus, there's nothing about Lazarus, much about Lazarus except this, and the times when we were told that the Lord went to their house. But you and I mightn't be well known. We mightn't be well known even outside of this church. But you know, what came home to me is the Lord loves, he loved Martha, and he loved Mary, and he loved Lazarus. He loved them. And he waited, if you remember the story, you know it well, when he heard that he was dying and the Lord knew he had died, the Lord then said to him, "Look, Lazarus is dead." He waited that time. And then he went 2 days later. And you know, although he waited, his love for Lazarus and the family was still the same. And you and I might have problems in life, and things might happen, and they do in all our lives, but yet the Lord still loves his people. And although, like Job didn't know why all that came upon him, yet the Lord loved him, and the Lord was caring for him and did look after him, and Job's life at the end was better than it had been. But you know, the Lord loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And although he waited at that time on all the sadness and all the sorrow, when the both of Martha and Aunt Mary said, "Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died." Yet the Lord came. There's things we do not understand, and we will not understand, but yet it doesn't take away this, that the Lord loves his people. And it's all for the glory of God. And I remember Dr. Paisley once saying that in that day, the Lord will show us things afar off. All the things that have happened that we couldn't understand, and the Lord will explain it all. But it doesn't take away from this, that even though you may be going through trials, and we all do, the Lord loves his people. And even the Pharisees said, "Behold how he loved him." And the Lord loved Lazarus, very unknown to many people. I don't think he spoke a word, and yet the Lord loved him. And you might think to yourself, "Well, who am I? I'm hardly known in this church. I don't do much." But I pray. You're a saint of God, and the Lord loves you. And I want you to get that and to remember that the Lord loves you. And even though things will happen and trials will come, God's love for his saints does not diminish. And he loves them, and he loves them on to the end. He loves you until he brings you right through to that day, and thank God that hour. I pray the Lord will bless these few words to us. I just want to say, God's love for us keeps us, comforts, sustains us. And it's not our love for him, which can be so changeable. It's his love for us that keeps us. It's his love for us that brings us through. Oh, we do love the Lord. I know each saint does. But our love can vary. One day we'll be up and one day we'll be down. And it's true of all of us, isn't it? But the Lord's love for us is the same. Because he's the same yesterday, today and forever. And thank God, he is the Savior. And he's your Savior, friend. And I pray these few thoughts will encourage the saints to love and serve him more. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word. And we pray, Father, that hymn, that lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Father, we do pray that you'll lead each one of us to the cross, to ever remember our Savior, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Pray now you'll dismiss us, Father, in thy fear and with thy blessing, for Jesus' sake. Amen.